Well, hello, family. It is a joy to be here and a very special treat. I'm just going to come and give you a bit of a hug to see Mr. Michael and Suzanne and Frank, who have hugged earlier. We just come back from 10 days in Israel together, and these guys just have such a dear place in my heart. They are not just friends. We count them family. And although I don't always get to see an awful lot of them, I always know that I've got family in this area who are cheering me on, and we're cheering them on from Glasgow. So, and if you've not heard me before, I know I married a Scottish man and we run a ministry in Glasgow, but I have an Irish accent, what's left of it, yes. And anybody who's heard the audible voice of God knows he is also Irish. So, yes, he and I, good company. Thank you for allowing me to come and bring a word of the Lord. Just a little bit of a word about prophets before we start. If you had invited an evangelist, you would all be running to the front to give your life to Jesus, even though you'd already done it. Because that's the anointing of evangelists, you know, like, oh yes, yes, Jesus, here I am again, okay? If you had a teacher with you, like my dad, I'm fourth generation preacher, actually, quite conservative, Irish Baptist and Brethren. How I ever ended up doing what I do, I don't know. But anyway, so I come through that traditional conservative evangelical line. But if my dad was here, you'd all have your notebooks out. You'd be feeling grounded in lifelong learning, because that's what a teacher does. If you had a shepherd here, I mean, they are all about compassion and mercy, and you go away feeling like really loved by that kind of grace in the body of Christ. That's not going to happen. Okay, so you've invited a prophet, and whether I like it or not, we are the agitators in the body of Christ, and we do always want to nag a little and rock the boat. That's the anointing, and that's what you've asked for this morning, just saying it's your fault, for the extending the invitation. And we just have a heart as prophets to bring the word of the Lord and to get you into the place where you reflect what God wants you to be in any given point in time. That's the job, all right? So I love it, and it terrifies me all in equal measure on many occasions, this call that I find myself in. So what I'd like to do this morning is really spend most of my time yo-yoing between what I feel God is saying for this church, because he's actually said quite a lot, and then putting that in context of what God is saying at this time for the nation. Is that okay? And then we might do some personal ministry towards the end if there is time. Can I just say, you are blessed to have Kerry lead you. Outstandingly blessed. This is the point where my husband would probably say to me, stop speaking, but he's not here. And I have a little bit of a list that I shouldn't really talk about, but I have a list of leaders in the UK who are like my top seven leaders. People I highly esteem for their leadership gifting. And because not all leaders do a super duper job. Is that too much? But Kerry is actually in my top seven UK leaders. I'm very serious. Because there's integrity in her. But there's leadership gifting within her. And I feel like she and you ain't seen nothing yet in comparison to what God is about to ask her to do and has been secretly, privately asking her to do. And God has been undoing her behind the scenes to lead not just a few churches, but to lead a movement of the power of God in this part of the land. And so you need to pray for her like you've never prayed for her before. And we highly esteem the call of God in her life. Okay. So let's just jump right in to the word of the Lord for you guys here. I heard the Lord say that you guys carry quite an unusual and rare call. And it's one that many churches never actually get to step into. And it's a call to be cutting edge pioneers. Excuse me, I have a frog in my throat this morning. Out in Jesus' name. And you are not just pioneers, you are cutting edge pioneers. Somebody needs to go yay to that. You are called to be truly new wine, to be the fresh expression of how God wants to be known in a generation. And the Spirit of the Lord says this morning, this is a church that I am leading, that it will set a standard for other churches. And the Lord says, that is why your warfare has been so great up to this point. And that is why you have had a wrestle in answering the question, who are we? And the Lord says, this is a house that is called to lead. You have a serious call, and yet there is adventure in pioneering that will delight your hearts. And the Lord says, joy has ebbed and been lost in the midst of you rather than flowing. And God says, I want to restore the joy in this family and the joy in this church, says God. And the Lord says to you, I did not make you to look like the church next to you, but the Lord says, I gave you an apostolic prophet to lead you. So in your DNA, you are made to agitate and set a standard for the region and beyond. And the Lord says, this house is to be different enough that the difference can be measured. Because you and I know, if you're only a little bit different, nobody spots it, and you're not provocative and enough of a challenge. And the Lord says, I will bring a different conversation to your leadership team, which got stale in its same old conversation. And the Lord says, I will put an ability in the leadership to strain forward again, that you may come back to the cutting edge pioneering. For the Lord says, it is not business as usual in this house. It is not same old. For the Lord would say to you, when this church was founded, in your DNA, there is a call that you try to cover up, but it cannot be silenced, to be the people in a region who break new ground, says God. And when nothing happens because of your call, you feel, and you feel stuck, you want to spit. Because it's not same old, it's not to be what you see modeled elsewhere. And God did call you to be a pioneering family. And I feel like the Lord says, you got the family bit successful, but you didn't quite embrace the pioneering. And the Lord says, you are a pioneering family that I am asking to cause many to stop and look at, and then relook at themselves and even their own structure because of what they see here. And the Lord says, you wear the pioneering mantle for this region. I couldn't say that anywhere else. Some of you need to smile and nod. You're looking a bit like, oh my goodness, she really is a prophet. Whoa, okay. I don't know whether you've met many prophets. Okay. We are an odd lot. Anyway, so what that means is that in your heart, you have a tendency to radical passion for Jesus. Am I talking to people with a tendency to radical passion for Jesus? I actually think in you, you want to know what John 14 says when it talks about, you will do greater works because I've gone to the Father. And we're going, oh, hang on a minute, Jesus, I just like to do the ordinary works that you did. I mean, you walk through walls and levitate, you know, and you're saying greater? Jesus levitated, remember, transfiguration. And you're saying greater works, but I think that's in the DNA of this church. I think you want to partner with that scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about the gift that's miraculous powers. Anybody moving in the gift of miraculous powers? And that's different in the list of nine to healing, you know, the nine spiritual gifts, because healing is mentioned separately. I don't see many houses anywhere in the earth realm who really understand the spiritual gift of miraculous powers, and yet it's in the book. But you will. I think in you, you want to know what Acts 19 means when Paul rocks up, and rather than just doing miracles, you have the only chapter in scripture where it uses the phrase extraordinary miracles. I think you want to be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 verse 3, where God says, you call to me and I'm going to answer you and I'm going to tell you the great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And another translation, remarkable secrets and mighty things. I think there is a longing in this house to see the wonders of God afresh and even give space for the bizarre ways he does things, so that you will have stories to tell about his greatness. And the Spirit of the Lord says to you, River Church, I am ending the days where you have been observers and even historians, says God. And the Lord says, I am beginning the days of your partaking in a new level of miracles and signs and wonders. For the Lord would say to you, you will be the Psalm 145 people who one generation commends the works to another, and you will be a generation who have works to commend to another generation. I hope you're getting excited. Let's put this in context of what God is doing in the wider community, that word for you. I think over the last 20 to 25 years, if you've had an eye on the prophetic movement, you will have seen a frustrating level of repetition around three areas of prophecy. So what three areas have you heard prophesied into ad nauseum? Talk to me. Revival. I think that's right up there. It's revival time. It's harvest. We've heard it over and over again. Michael's going, yay, that's my thing. Okay. What other area have we heard over and over again? Well, healing's probably under revival and harvest. Yes. Well, it's new and it's breakthrough. I think prophets have overused the word breakthrough. You're going to break through. It's a new day. You will be a success. You will rise up. You will advance. Okay, probably that's the second category we've heard a lot on. And then I think, and let me just give you this one, we've heard a lot for 20 years and a lot in the last 7 years about this concept of glory hotspots, or these particular places like Jean Darnell's prophecy over the nation, where fires would break out and God would visit particular points. Now, in some wings of the church, that's termed a missional community, depending on your denomination. In other wings of the church, that's called an apostolic hub, again, depending on your language. But the concept is woven across the denominations that there are pivot points or power points where God is going to pour out his spirit, and everybody's been hoping that their church is one of those places. Yes. And so we have had these words for decades, because we are in the greatest change of the church for generations. And God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think we forget that because we get so focused on the small thing. And God does see your eye roll, and he does see your sarcasm, and he does see your joy, and he does see your sorrow in a moment. But God is interested in telling a story through the ages that gets the church to be ready for his return. And so for 30 years, I think probably maximum 30 years, you've had to have the ground watered with It's new, it's breakthrough, there's going to be a harvest and revival. I'm going to rise in certain points so that we were washed with that language, so that we were ready to give up the centuries of how it had been and our ungodly traditions and our religious spirit, so that we could really stand today and walk into the new. Does that make sense to you? And I think we have loved, this, because we're in this key set of months, and everybody loves a word that goes, oh, it's going to change. Yay, it's going to be new. And then when change starts, we become allergic to it, and we wait until the pain of staying where we are is greater than the pain of moving forward. And we are quite pathetically slow to change. And change is nothing we volunteer for, but it happens when we cannot stay where we are. And we should learn to be more ahead of the curve, because we're prophetic people. But so often we have needed to hear the words on a loop so that we say again, I am ready to surrender my traditions, my agendas, my best thought on a situation, because actually, it is going to be a day of breakthrough. And I want to say this, the change in the church is going to be so extreme that my children and my grandchildren, I'm in my mid-40s, I know I look younger, it's glory. And I've been married for 20 years. But we're in the days where our children, our grandchildren are going to say, how did you cope with a church that was so dull? How did you cope with a church that you sat in for decades that was so tedious and powerless? Because of the level of power that is going to visit the church. And I think as prophets in the prophetic community, we got fed up with our own repetitiousness. But these words have watered us to move into the place where you're going to start to hear three things. So we had three things that were said for years. Said in about the next 12 months, a lot. New means new. New means new. If there was a phrase that was going to summate where we are, it would be those three words. Turn to your neighbor and say, new really means new. Now, the other thing that you're going to hear, and I think you probably started to hear already, is you have crossed over. You have crossed over. Stop saying that you are waiting for something to happen. Use what is in your hand, be bold, take the decisions and get on with it. Probably more rounded than I've just said. But the essence of that is going to be heard a lot. And then the third conversation is going to be about reorganizing, realigning, reframing relationships, restructuring in the army of God. In other words, what is the shape of the new practically, so that you can have impact for advancing? So you're going to see a sudden flurry of people realigning and connecting, and even overhauls of leadership teams, as new means new, okay? And the Lord says it is a time not just to get structured, but to get restructured. And the Lord would say, I did not let you have a building. I'm going to say this very fast. Because I needed to get the empire spirit out of you. And the Lord said, I did not let you have some structure and organization, and some things did not work for growth, because I needed to get the control spirit out of you. Don't stone the prophet. And nobody wants ungodly formula. But the Lord is saying to us, it is time to come back to a commitment to your DNA and to a commitment to your original call. And it is time to come back to restructure and reorganization, because the Lord would say to you that, yes, we're all waiting for Jesus, aren't we? For a descending. But did you know what else you're waiting for? You're waiting for the descending of a holy city as well, aren't you? And that holy city is loaded with good structure and organization. It's got houses that Jesus told us he's already gone to build that must have some sense of coordination about them. You already know that the trees in heaven bear fruit, not just in our annual cycles, but they bear fruit on a monthly cycle. So you know there's going to be a whole lot of harvesting and processing and structure and organization to cope with the sheer harvest level of fruit in heaven alone. You know the angels are already working on the menus in the kitchen of heaven for the food that we're going to eat at the marriage banquet of the Lamb. Somebody's already got organized about recipes in heaven. Okay? So you're not just waiting for Jesus. You're waiting for a God structure to drop down. And God is saying, I'm going to release a God structure. And so the Lord would say, get organized. Get the websites done properly. Get the building team in place, for the Lord says, I want to give this church a building, but the Lord says, I cannot release it to you till you pursue it. And the Lord says, I am dropping into you an anointing for buildings right now that you have not had for years, even though you tried to get a building before. But the Lord says, this is the opportune 12 to 18 months where I am giving you that ability to own territory, because you are not crossing over, you have crossed over, and you no longer should be camping out like this, which is a sign of a wilderness season, says God. But the Lord says, I will give you the planting in the new land. Amen. So new means new. So truly we've not been this way before. And everything is going to look different. And I actually believe everything is going to look different in our wider world. We're going to see different educational systems, financial systems, because God is hitting the reset button. And it is foolishness to expect the old things to remain. It is foolishness to expect the old things to work. And let me tell you this, I am not prophesying, one day down the line. I am saying to you, you are in the new right now. You have crossed over. And I would rather be an amateur in the new than an expert in the old. And so some of us who have spent decades building reputation and building a place of, you know, trusted, proven track record are going to find it quite challenging to lay that down and say, God, I actually have no idea what this looks like. Our character continues. And I heard the Lord say this to me two or three weeks ago. He says, I want you to be like Moses when he was a baby, when his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in that basket. And the Lord is saying to us, look, would you come back to praying for a childlikeness again? Because although that looked like Moses was being put into the waters where crocodiles and hippopotamuses could have devoured him, the Lord says, if you will partner with a childlike quality again, the Lord says, I will float you onto the shores of your greatest impact and influence. And our prayer has got to be, let me be able, God, to let go of what is not for today to make way for the new. It's a good prayer. You can write that one down. Okay. And that means that many of us have spent a while feeling quite disconnected. So who has felt just disconnected? Just a little bit like the feathers ruffled? Okay, some of you are not brave enough. But yeah, a lot of you have. Let me explain why you have felt like that. Because that needs a cheer of, yay, you are right on time. That's not a confession of failure. That's actually a hand up that I want to go, yes, you've really understood the season. Why do you feel disconnected? Because when you are in the shores of the old, you're like, I know what to do. I've been here for years. But when you cross over and you are in new territory, you have no idea what to do. And so you start to feel disconnected. Well, how do I behave right here? And how do I take a decision? And what actually does it look like? And so disconnection right now in your emotions is a sign of your advancement, not a sign of your failure. It is not business as usual in the body of Christ. You are going to see the power of God like never before. And I believe you are actually one of those glory hotspots or apostolic hubs or missional community, whatever your language is on it in your particular stream. Because the Lord is saying that there's a healing grace that he wants to pour out here. And I heard the Lord say to me last week this, and I actually preached this in my own church last Sunday, and you can go and listen online for a fuller unpacking. I heard the Lord say this: it is the day of extreme visitations. And we've had the drizzle of the Holy Spirit, I think, almost disappointingly, for years. But the drizzle before the great rain of God. And God is going to give this generation an opportunity to experience a great outpouring of his power and his spirit. And that Acts 2:19 verse, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. And I want to say to you, it's the day of mysteries, it's the day of marvels, and it's the day of miracles. But I actually think, although those are extreme things to say, we find it hard to accommodate what God wants to do. Because it's going to be strange, it's going to be powerful, and it's going to be different. And I don't think we understand how much of our human rational thought processes and reasoning we are going to have to lay down. And how much of what we know right now we are going to have to surrender and have challenged to partner with what God is doing. You see, a little bit of revival, oh, a little bit of Holy Spirit, a little bit of moisture in the air, a little bit of rain. Oh, that's one. Oh, that warms you. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? A little bit of God is an amazing thing. A little bit of rain is refreshing, but a lot of rain is utterly devastating. And a lot of the Holy Spirit is dangerous. You just have to ask Ananias and Sapphira, who tell a small lie in church in the midst of quite extreme generosity and get killed. You see, there is a devastating storm of Holy Spirit coming in. Extreme visitation sounds so much nicer. And actually, when I say extreme visitation or devastating storm, we don't know whether to go, yay, or help, you know, and which way we're going to go with that. But a lot of the Holy Spirit will come down like water that will erode ungodly foundations. It will erode and sweep away godly structures. It will enable a restructuring and a resetting. You see, the Holy Spirit in that measure erodes your pretenses. And it enables death to come to things that you have hidden and buried. And it's very much like Genesis 7 in the days of the flood, where the water of God comes, and we read this phrase that even the creeping things lost their life. And God is going to have a move where the creeping hidden things get exposed and die. And I feel like God has got me on this trajectory of preparation to the church. And so the Lord is saying, I'm back now to your church after a wider corporate word. Do not get distracted by the small things. And do not get distracted by the same things. You've got to break your distraction so you can see what you're becoming. And the Lord says it's time to break agreement with small-mindedness, because I want to give you new thoughts, new plans, new ideas, and new creativity. And the Lord showed me that there had been a major battle over this new leadership appointment in the spirit realm, that actually if Kerry led in a familiar way, that everybody would sort of allow it to work. But when she stepped up with a force of creative freshness, there would be an atmosphere that would not let it gain traction and would wear her out. And the Spirit of the Lord says, church, it is time to kill your small thinking, and it is time to kill your repetitious thinking, that new in this place can truly mean new. And then the Lord said this to me, deal with their disappointment. It will kill your future. Interestingly, I love sneaking into prayer meetings before and getting a kind of a feel for the people. I heard two repetitive things in your pre-prayer meeting that lead nicely into what I've typed here, that I don't think I've ever heard any prayer group pray. And two of them said, I paraphrase, God, remember what we've already prayed. And both said, remember how many years we've been praying for this. And I thought, you're praying out your disappointment. Because disappointment will kill your future. And disappointment is insidious, and it will undermine your ability to advance. I think if you and I were to sit with a pen and paper and write down the list of our debilitating sins together, there's probably no way you'd ever put disappointment in the top 10. But when it is inside you, it will kill your dreams. And it will stop you seeing your future. And it will stop you speaking your future, because you will have an internal block that lives here that says something like this. Well, it didn't happen last time. It won't happen this time. It didn't work out the way I thought it would. It won't work out this time. Oh, I waited and I thought something would have happened by now. I even had prophetic words on it. How am I still facing this battle? What I didn't want to happen is the very thing that happened. God, I thought that we had a deal, that things would not work out that way. How did this come to this place? And could we have done something to prevent it? And yes, we grieve. And yes, we process. And yes, we take time out and we heal. And God's timing is not always my timing. But if we partner with disappointment, and if I bring a word like I've just brought, and you find yourself a little bit cynical, because I saw in some of your spirits a little bit of an internal eye roll. Oh, there we go. Oh, a big grand concept. See, if we partner with disappointment, that ball of darkness will stop your dreams coming forth. It will stop you forward planning. I think actually it's one of life's great skills to navigate life and not allow demonic disappointment to have a foothold. I think we have to process disappointment. My dad, most godly, integrous man, not long after my mum had died, and she died about 3 years ago, summoned up the courage to say this to God. God, you hurt me. And he said, I needed to acknowledge the pain. He said, I had to only say it once. But there was such a flood of relief at telling the truth of how disappointed I was. And the Lord says, it is time to release your disappointment and let it flood out from you. Because the Lord says, this is your time to shine, but you need to deal with that in an honest conversation with me. You can feel it in the hearts. And the Lord would say, I am getting ready to draw the gold out of you. And there are some things that have been long hidden that will shine in a way that they have never shone before. And the Lord says to you, I am speaking Ezekiel 12:28 over you that says these words, no more delay. No more delay. And I heard the Lord this morning say to me quite clearly, Emma, you need to get them to deal with the disappointment they have about themselves. I should have made better choices. And God is saying, give me your regret so that I can say back to you, no more delay. And I feel like there's a divine exchange that God wants to do with this congregation and with collectively and as individuals. As you hand the disappointment, the gift back, you know, in Sozo, there's always an exchange, don't you? Okay, God is saying no more delay. For the Lord would say to you, you are about to go beyond where you went. And the Lord says, it's a go beyond time. You will go beyond your last victory. You will go beyond your last strength. You will go beyond your last level of glory. You will go beyond your last business deal. You will go beyond your last working of signs, wonders, and miracles. You will go beyond where the church has been. And the Lord says to you, there was a trauma that came on to you from what it cost you to pioneer and stand your ground, even in the last 3 years to 5 years. And the Lord says, I will lift the trauma off you that did not come through sin, but came through believing and came through standing your ground. And the Lord says, I will, even as you sit here, break the trauma of the last period of time off you, says God, that my energy and momentum may come back to you. And the Spirit of the Lord says to you, Jeremiah 12:5-6, if you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how can you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? That's an odd scripture, isn't it? But you know it well. You see, it's saying, look, you went at the pace of another man. You went at the pace of another woman. You went at the pace of another ministry. You went at the pace of somebody else's agenda, and you got worn out. But now you need to go faster than horses. And I would be saying there, why? Why do I need to up the pace if I couldn't get it right when I went at the pace of other men? And the Lord says this, and I read it to you, because you're in the thickets by the Jordan. And the thickets by the Jordan are the last tangle point before you cross over into the new. And the thickets by the Jordan, when you read Amos and Jeremiah and Zechariah, are the place where the devouring and the mauling lions live. And so when you went at the speed of somebody else's vision, somebody else's ministry, somebody else's agenda, you ended up in thickets where you could be devoured. And the Lord says to you, you've had the thickets of your greatest opposition before your greatest breakthrough. And the Lord says, right now, I bless you with the speed to finally all cross over, because some of you have moved. I give you the speed, says God, to make the difficult decisions, to have the conversations. The Lord says, do not linger where you are and do not let some things slide. And the Lord says this, I'm going to try to wrap it up. The Lord says this, the real question over you right now is this, and this you do need to write down. Who are you? Who are you? I have to say, I think heaven is leaning forward and asking, who are you? I think hell is leaning forward too and saying, who are they going to be in this moment? Who are you? There's a couple of scriptures that have those kind of phrases in them, Acts 19 and Matthew 16, where you see in Matthew 16, Jesus, who do you say that I am? In Acts 19, it comes really through the demonic. Paul, we know, Peter, we know, but who are you? And both the demons and Jesus ask the question in the New Testament. It happens to be in Acts 19, that scripture that talks also about extraordinary miracles, same chapter. And Paul thought he was to be the persecutor of the believers in his early days. He thought he was a Pharisee. And God says, I want you to lose the vision of who you thought you were to be so that I can give you a vision of who you are to be that is more radical. And Paul, when he comes to maturity in understanding who he is after tumultuous time, it is in the understanding of who he is that you read extraordinary miracles happen. You only get extraordinary miracles scripturally when you know who you are. And those seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19, same chapter. Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? We discover that the seven sons of Sceva, they love deliverance ministry. I mean, they're going for it. They're doing a brilliant job. But they don't know who they are. And so you know from that chapter that good deliverance ministry and good miracles come from knowing who you are. And I feel like there has been a spirit of displacement that has fought you to displace you from who you are. I actually think the church and the nation in a wider way have been displaced. But I heard the Lord say, confront and overthrow displacement. Deal with displacement so you can move into the reality of who you are. Do you mind if I just fight over that spirit? Is that okay? A few of you are like, I speak, this is my mass deliverance. I speak to the demonic stronghold of displacement that has operated over your lives personally and corporately. And in the name of Jesus, I revoke its authority and I pull it off this church and I pull it off your ministries and I pull it off your lives in Jesus' name. And I say, you will not be displaced any longer. And I loose a decree that you will not stand in the wrong place, but that you will stand in the right place, that you will not be uprooted from your destiny or your call, but you will be where God has asked you to be. And I displace the spirit of displacement that stopped you gaining traction, and I loose an ability for you to be anchored where you should be in the fullness of your call in the name of Jesus. And I speak to the land and I say, land, you start to receive these people. Land, you start to open up. Land, you start to receive this house of God. And the Spirit of the Lord says to you, sons and daughters, you have an Achilles heel. You see, I hate sometimes when God gets me to say these things, but it's my job. And the Spirit of the Lord says, your Achilles heel is the spirit of religion. And the Lord says, there is still religion and tradition in the house. And the Lord says to you, I need you to break agreement with it and minister to one another. For the Lord says, you will not be able to step into the fullness of who you are if religion keeps a structure around you of the past, says God. And you know in Caesarea Philippi, and now in the other scripture that talks about who do you say that I am? Caesarea Philippi, it is the sin city of its day. And Jesus takes his disciples out of Jerusalem and he takes them out of Capernaum and he takes them up north in Israel, and they go marching for hours and hours to get up to where the Golan Heights are and to where Mount Hermon is. And why does Jesus take them there? Because there's no spirit of religion in Caesarea Philippi, because it's an evil place, whereas Capernaum and Jerusalem is Sadducees and Pharisees and synagogues and religiosity. And Jesus takes them all out of the atmosphere of a religious spirit. And it is at that point he says, who do you say that I am? Because they couldn't see who they were when religion was in the atmosphere. And so you have to break it to be able to hear who you are. And the Lord says this, and with this I'm going to try to close. The Lord says this, what is your unique selling point? I know that's very businesslike, but he does say it. He says, what is the call of God on this house that is not the same as the other good churches? There are good churches around here, because there are great churches that you could go and attend. But the Lord says to you, there are different reasons why churches exist all the way through the New Testament. And you see that one church gets the Ephesians letter. You see that the Romans get Romans. You see that Laodicea gets a message in Revelation 3. And they are given different messages because their anointing and their call is different. And the Lord says, what's your DNA? And the Lord says, stop shifting to serve what is not your core call. And the Lord says this, and this is positive, by the way. The Lord says this, and I say this with fear and trembling. You are the supernatural center for this region. That is your DNA. The Lord says, you are the miracle church for this region. That's how you are to provoke. The Lord says, you are the signs and wonder people for this region. Wow. You are to lead the way. You are the house, says God, where my spirit will dwell in power. And the Lord says, it is time to make the on-ramps. It is time to host the conferences. It is time to run the schools that others might come and be raised up and trained by a supernatural people doing supernatural things. And there's a terrifying scripture in Matthew 22:29. Double check that reference. The scripture's right. The reference might not be well remembered. You are in error. And we all go, who? Because you do not know the word of God. And you do not know the power of God. And I think we know churches that don't know the word of God. They're in error because they don't know the word of God. Because we have churches that believe homosexuality is okay. They clearly not read the book. But I think God is saying, look, you're also in error because you don't know my power. And God says, I want my extreme visitation to come here. And I want to put back into you the expectation that your disappointment pulled from you. That I would turn up like wind and blow in the building. And I think when we don't know the power of God, what we tend to do is we tend to go all out on social action. Now, social action is good. You've got to hear my heart in that. Yay, God. We have to feed the widow and the poor. But when you do social action without any associated miracles, you've lost the point of the Word of God. Where you have a food bank but no miracle clinic attached to it in a church. You see, the world can run a food bank, But only the church can run a food bank with a miracle clinic attached to it. See, the world can do versions of Christians Against Poverty. But what about the miracle of debt cancellation that Leviticus 25 talks about? Okay? We got to pull those things together. Last week that happened. We got to pull those things together. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, my sister actually worked for CAP for many years, so it's not a criticism of them. But let's stand to our feet. And I know that there are some ministries in the room that need to be birthed and some new expressions that need to come forth. But I tell you what, when you become who you're supposed to be, it will release other people. How do I know that? Because the very second in Caesarea Philippi that Peter has that revelation, I know who you are. I've not got religion in my way. I know who you are, Jesus. And Jesus says, that's been revealed to you by my spirit. It enables Jesus to go to be who he's supposed to be. Oh. It's in that place that Jesus then says that he's going to go to the cross. And Jesus holds that information till they get who they are, and it even releases him. So I pray for you this morning. And let me just prophesy over Kerry. I saw you, Kerry, as I was praying for you yesterday and today, like a beautifully crafted sailing vessel. And there was a name that God had carved in the side of your boat, beautifully hand carved. And the name of the ship that was you was the name Integrity. That you had so fought for it that you'd even been named it. But you were going round and round in circles in a beautiful harbor. And the Spirit of the Lord says this, daughter, I am opening the walls of the harbor and the walls of safety. And the Lord says, you are strong enough to navigate the wildness of the open waters. And the Lord says to you, you were on your knees wanting adventure in me, actually more than once. And the Lord says, I heard the prayer. And the Lord says, most of these people will go with you. Not all of them are able. And the Lord says to you, daughter, I want you to go for it. Even if it stings, and even if it looks like loss, for the Lord says, I want my power in this region of England. And I feel like normally we do whatever we can as prophets, because I love the church. I mean, I really love the church. I was brought up by my dad to love the church. And he was a troubleshooter for churches in pain. He was a troubleshooter in the Irish Baptist Union. And I saw more clergy in pain than many of you will ever have seen, and still continue to have that as part of my life. And we always do what we can do to guard the local church. There are times when what God is doing in a region surpasses. And God is saying, I must have a well of my presence, a place where I can sit, a place where my power can come. And the Lord says, I want you to come along under Kerry's leadership for that. And I feel like this is a time where God is saying, come on, let her lead, even if it's wild, because of what I need to do in the nation of England. So, Kerry, the Lord says to you, I'm lifting, I feel like it's a sluice gate that has held you in place. And the Lord says, you are going to rush through in a way that stuns even you. And the Lord says, I am going to pull you up and you are going to fly in the spirit. And the Lord says, you will see like Ezekiel and John saw. And the Lord says, you are my anointed one for this time. And so let me pray for all of you in the name of Jesus. God, I ask that you would reach down so deeply in every single one of them and that you would pull up their new identity, that you would pull up an understanding of who they are, that you would remind them what manner of man and woman you made them to be. And God, I loosen your name, a new movement of your gifts. I revive their spirit man in your power, and I loose over you the ability to create a movement of miracles, a movement of deliverance, a movement of salvation, a movement of prophets, a movement of kingdom business, a movement of intercession that will shape the face of the nation. And in the name of Jesus, I loose the ability over you to start to birth who you actually are in Jesus' name. Amen.